you're going to read a passage, tell me I'm not the only one that this is true. If you ever read a passage in the Bible, and as soon as you get done reading it, you go, oh man, I'm so messed up. Anybody else feel that way? You're in the Word of God, and you're looking at you just realize how wonderful it is that our God is a God of grace and mercy. So we talked last Sunday about the Bereans. And the Bereans were awesome because they set aside their traditions, they set aside their personal beliefs to study the Word of God and say, what did God say about the Messiah? And we saw that many of the Jewish believers there in Berea came to know and to love the Lord. And so Paul, having been forced out of Ephesus into Berea, is now forced out of Berea because the people from Ephesus have started chasing him. And this is such an intense moment that Paul leaves by himself. All the other part of his ministry team stays where they are, and here comes Paul, and they see in Acts 17, verses 16 and 17, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Now, this is a very short, key passage, but there's something in here that really hit me and really can get with me. It says that Paul was greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. Now, I got to thinking about Athens. And you can see Athens is a pretty cool place. And if you go to Athens, Greece, you see these wonderful buildings. You see this a beautiful, beautiful city. And back then, even though it wasn't as great as it had been because it had some destruction from the Roman Empire, it was still one of the great cities of the day. This was a place that was named after the goddess Athena. She was the god of wisdom, handicraft, and war. Okay? And so, in the city of Athens, this was a place where people would come to learn things like sculpture, architecture. You had the greatest philosophers of the day in the city. Their whole focus was on beauty and gaining wisdom and knowledge. And so, if I kind of tried to put myself in Paul's place and thought about what would it be like. I've been kicked off, and here I am in Athens by myself, and I walk in and I see all of this beauty. I have to think, well, I probably would be taking vacation time. I'm working pretty hard, I'm going to take some time to see the city, and relax a little bit, and enjoy my time here. And yet, when Paul looks at it, and when Paul sees this place, he looks at the world around him. He looks at these people and he sees God. People are just caught up in the wrong things. You see, Satan has a way of making the things that are important look less important. In Ephesians 4:18, Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Need of a hardening of their hearts. See, there's a group of people here who have come together and they can't assemble all of these different gods. And it's a place where they talk and they use their philosophy and they try to gain wisdom and understanding. And yet, through all of their searching for wisdom, they are so lost. Paul looks around and he says, man, I don't know you here. I don't know you here. Look at all these idols. Look at all these other things they're worshiping. Look at all these other things that they're focusing on. Paul, they don't know you. feel completely distressed. I love so much. And he looked at that world and said, you should be one of you. You should be the one elevated. You should be the one that these people are giving their praises to. And he loved them so much that so these people don't even know what's going on around them. They don't know who they're worshiping. They don't know that they're missing the whole point of who God is. And so Paul, looking at the darkened and hardened hearts, steps back and he doesn't see a beautiful city. He doesn't see magnificent architecture. He doesn't see a bunch of smart people who look and adjust. These people are so lost. It's such a bad situation. And I look at them and I say, man, how do I see because we're technically considered kind of the armpit of the Denver metro area. I want you to think about what we have here. Where I live, I can ride my bike to a beautiful lake. I can go and see boats sailing. I can walk through the woods. I have the ability to go swimming at the beach and then go walking by a river. I mean, that's pretty awesome to have that so close. Within 5 minutes drive from my house, I can be at 9 Mile Station. I can be getting on a train and I can go downtown Denver. Now, let me tell you something. You want to talk about beauty. Don't you see that dome? You see that dome? That thing's covered in gold. It's magnificent. It's beautiful. We have the jewel here, where the very best actors in the world come to perform for us. We have one of the most amazing art museums that I've ever been to. And right now, if you go to the Natural History and Science Museum, you can see the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know how few people get to see the Dead Sea Scrolls? Denver is a magnificent place. Living here in Aurora is a magnificent place to live. Within an hour, I can go and be in the mountains. I can go hiking, go places that are quiet, get away from it all. And if you think that this place isn't desirable, you just ask Kevin, when we're trying to recruit these guys to come to NYR, don't think that they're not going, hey guys, you get to go get up in the mountains. Don't think they're not using that as a recruiting tool to get these guys to come out and encourage these young people. We live in an amazing place. But when we step back and I look at what Paul is saying here, I ask myself, what is my community really? And that's when my eyes started opening and I started thinking about all these things that are not right. You know, there is a big, beautiful church in downtown Denver that has been turned into a nightclub. I asked the guy that I worked with one time if he'd ever been to church. He goes, well, I've been to that church. I'm like, I've never heard of that. What is that? Oh, it's a nightclub downtown. Look, this big, beautiful building that used to share the gospel message with people, and we turned it into a place where people go and indulge in your selfish, self-absorbed revelries. There's a big church downtown that's been bought out by a group of people that want to open the religious building for smoking pot. Welcome to Denver. In our society, children are being indoctrinated with the false religion of atheism, being taught that there is no God. We're being exposed realize that there is no morality. There is no right or wrong. There simply is what you believe. I walk down 2 blocks from here over to Colfax and see people struggling with alcohol and drug addiction. I talk to people around me and I hear about families broken by abuse. And so, as I look at everything that's going on, I ask myself the question, am I greatly distressed? I want to tell you, I get the most material answer in my heart. That's all I am. I'm deeply distressed. But the truth of the matter is, I got to be honest with you to stay right with God, amen? And what broke my heart? That I wasn't. The first thought that popped into my heart was not that I'm greatly distressed. And I looked at myself and said, man, you know what? Most of the time, I give myself excuses. Well, it's their choice. We all make choices in life, right? We all make choices in life. We have the choice to choose Jesus or not to choose Jesus. We don't want to choose Jesus. That's on them. And while there's a certain truth to that, does that excuse me from being greatly distressed by that choice? Well, thinking to myself, well, I thought you were all about Jesus once. We had the conversation about Jesus. Now it's up to them. They want more. I'm right here. They need to come back. Is that enough? Is it enough to simply look and to say, done something that's their choice? See, I have to repent. I imagine that there's some of you out there that have to repent to you, right? Because we get distracted. We get things going on in our lives and we start focusing on nature. And we start focusing on beauty or knowledge. Different things. And we lose sight of what is the heart of all of this. You know, the thing that I found most disturbing about this film is that I realized that subconsciously I've been making agreements with our culture. Because our culture tells us coexist, right? Everybody just have your own little religion, stay in your own box, and you can maybe tell people about it, but don't push. And you just, so you can maybe share, but don't push it, don't try to force it, don't reason. If I get uncomfortable and I say leave me alone, then you just have to stop right on the dot, and that's got to be the end of the conversation. And I realize that when I have an attitude that just says, like, well, it is your choice. You can go to choose what you want to do. And when I get the attitude of, like, well, I told them once, if they want more, they can come find me. I'm agreeing with that mentality. Whether I want to or not, what I'm telling people is, here's what I believe. You believe what you want to believe. And here's the problem with that. It doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what God says. And when God says truth is truth, we honor that. So it's not about what I believe. It's about the word God says. In His word, He says. And therefore, it's a truth. I do believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God for my sins. But the fact of the matter is, make the agreement that everything is fine. If you believe something different, that's up to you. It is. But it's not my job to let you continue to believe what you believe if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my job to reason with you and the thing that I love about the Apostle Paul is that when he was in great distress, his great distress leads to great action. Leads to great action. See, as we read Acts 17:17 again, it says, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there." He didn't sit around and wait for his ministry team to come along. He didn't start developing grids and game plans and trying to figure out how to best set up a strategy to go out into the city of Athens. He went right away into the synagogues. He went right away into the markets and started reasoning with people. Anybody who would listen, he would tell about Jesus Christ, about his love and saving grace. And I want to be clear about something. There is a big difference between reasoning with the lost and commiserating with the saints. Okay? And I think you guys might know what I'm talking about here. I know a lot of Christians that are greatly distressed by the sin they see in the world, but this is how it looks. Oh, God, the world's coming back. He's coming back. The sin has gotten so bad in this world, you know we're in the end times. It's all coming to an end. And, oh, we're coming quickly because these people are so messed up. This world is so broken, and all of those sinners out there, and I just can't wait to get married to Jesus for the rest of eternity, and it's time for you. That sounds very pious, doesn't it? Sounds very distressed. It sounds very concerned about being with the Lord Jesus. Do you know what that really is? That sanctimonious, self-righteous doubt. That's all that is. Because the fact of the matter is that the world has been broken since the day Adam and Eve sinned. Jesus didn't say commiserate with each other. He didn't come back and say, stay in the room and commiserate with each other and I will send people to you. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Share that message of hope with other people. And when we as Christians start to get in this attitude of being greatly distressed to the extent that we're just complaining to each other about how broken the world is, we miss the point. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And he went first to the God-fearing Jews. Now, he first went to the God-fearing Jews, and, you know, this is actually a pretty normal thing, right? This is what Paul has always done. He's gone to the God-fearing Jews and has tried to reason with them first out of the Scripture. And the first thing that they need is Jesus, ain't he? They're not quite there yet. They believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they also need to have... Sorry, I'm not good at multitasking. But he also, not only would he have gone to them to tell them about Jesus, but he would have gone there and reasoned with them in a matter of conviction. You know, they have the God above all gods. They have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God, let me say this, and I want you to hear this, God has never, ever, ever been okay with being second fiddle to anyone or anything. God has always, always, always expected to be number one in the hearts of his people. And we see in number 33, verses 51 through 53,
speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, wipe out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all the carved images, their small titles, and demolish all of their high places. Take possession of the land and settle in it, where I have given you the land to possess. God has always told his people, do not settle for other gods to be in your world. Do not settle. Do not let it be okay that there are false gods, false idols in our lives. As individuals, it should be true. We should be casting out the worldliness inside of us. But it should be true in our society as well. That we're not standing by and saying, it's okay to worship however you want to worship. It's okay to worship whatever God you want to worship, as long as you're worshiping. No! God has said from the beginning that he is God. I am the Lord your God, and you shall worship me only. So Paul starts with them. He taught in the marketplace day by day as well. This is an important thing to me. Because I think sometimes we get in our minds that there's certain times to talk about God and there's certain times not to. Right? And so we start to develop this attitude that I was talking about, or maybe even just a one time deal. Well, I'll tell you about Jesus, but no question. The thing is, Paul wasn't okay with that. He wasn't okay with that one-time conversation. He And if people were willing to talk with him, he was willing to share. Well, how does that conversation start?
It starts because Paul started it. He stepped out in faith and said, do you know about Jesus? Do you know who he is and what he's done for you? See, we have to realize that we want our God, that our lives have to become lives lived in great distress for those who are lost. You start living with great distress when you start to look at what genuine love looks like. In John 13, verses 33 through 34, it says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told you Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And Jesus set the example of love, didn't he? He had a heart for people. One of my favorite passages is Matthew 9:35-36. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. This is the beautiful part. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So what he did is he looked and he said, these people don't know where they're going. They don't know what's wrong. They don't know what's broken. And Jesus would go on to say, the field is ready for harvest. Pray to the Lord for workers. I need somebody to harvest. I need somebody to grow. That is the heart of Jesus. We have deep compassion. And that distress can react to. See, in John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's country. See, we are enemies of God. But all those friends in Christ Jesus, we were lost, or lost, and hopeless. And when we found Jesus, and Paul looked at his world around him, and in great distress, he couldn't survive. He wouldn't. He had to share the gospel message. That is what we need to be prepared to do as well. In 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, but in your hearts, the real Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against the good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You see, I think sometimes we think that we have to have some really thought-out, like, sermon-type approach to talking with people. Where is your hope found? In Jesus. Where is your hope found? You can say, don't be afraid, he's your Lord and Savior, you can say it to me. Where is your hope found? In Jesus. It's so easy. I was broken. I was lost. Jesus found me and saved my soul. I was destined for doom and destruction. Jesus came and set me free. I don't need a theological background to say that. How do I prove it? My life. But the way I live. Did you notice that when Peter is telling them about sharing their faith, about being ready, that he says that they may not speak maliciously against your good behavior? It's not just about talking. Although you better be talking, because if you're not telling people why you're doing it, then it's not doing any good. Okay? They need to know that it's Jesus in your life that's causing these changes. So, while I believe in what St. Francis said of going to all the world and preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words, that our lives should be speaking for themselves, we have to say, we have to speak the truth and tell them where that hope comes from. You see, that's the reality of who we need to be. And this is not something we do as convenient. It's not something we do when we have the time. It's something that needs to be a part of our lives every day. We need to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, let me love someone today. Lord, give me an opportunity to serve someone today. Lord, let me tell someone about you today. See, it's really easy to come to place to get to a point where we numb ourselves. It's so important that we never lose the heart of Jesus, that our love is so deep that we are hardly distressed by the brokenness of our world. We have to be a people that are willing to step out of the booth. Paul, the great, wasn't looking for backup. He saw brokenness. He saw an exception. There's a whole thing here in this Jesus. I want you to close your eyes for a second, bow your heads. And I want you to think. I want you to think about the people around you in your life. Who is Jesus? His heart is broken. Are you comfortable? Where are you going to be this week? you and fail this gospel message. We think about that. And I want you to ask God right now, give you courage and strength to be who God is calling you to be. Be the one who shares the hope that's in you.
Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for the apostles. And thank you for Paul and for Peter and the wisdom that they share with us. Lord, help us never to be a people who get desensitized to the damage that is going on in our world. Help us never to be a people who forget what it means to truly love you and to love those around us. Lord, you called us to be workers. I pray that we will be a people who faithfully work with you this week. Lord, if there's someone here today who doesn't know you, doesn't have a relationship with you, hasn't given their life to you, Lord, I pray that today will be the day that their heart is open. I pray that today will be the day that they're ready to die to you, the old life that they've lived, to the things that are harming and breaking them, that they'll be ready for the new life. Ready for the new life that you promised us in baptism when we battle ourselves, are buried with you and rise again. Not by our works, not by anything that we've done, but by the work that you do in us, having your Son meet us in the waters of baptism. Lord, I just ask that if there's any hearts that are ready today, that you give them courage to come forward. Pray this all in the name of